warn you, and it has nothing to do with daylight savings as far as I can tell, but the clock on the back wall is broken, so we may be here all day, folks. I got a little reminder up here. Let's take a look at the Gospel of John as we continue our progress. We're gonna spend our time today in John chapter 15. We'll get there in a minute. Before we get there, I just want to remind you, I have said several times through the past, it's actually been 11 Sundays that we've been studying the book of John. And I've said several times, I hope you recall this sounds familiar to you. I've said that John wrote his gospel for a specific purpose. He tells us his purpose. He said that the reason he wrote his gospel was to convince us that Jesus is the Messiah, and thereby the only source of the true life that only God can provide. And every time that I've said that, I've kind of just tossed it out there, and you guys have trusted me and taken it in faith. But I want to dig in there a little bit deep, because every time I said that, what's been on my mind is one particular verse from the book of John, and it's actually very late in the Gospel of John. We haven't gotten that far yet, which is why we haven't read it together. But this is a good opportunity to just briefly skip ahead to John chapter 20 and share the verse with you that I've had in mind each time I've said that. You'll see it on the screen. It's John chapter 20, verse 31. And in that verse, while discussing all of these vital signs that John has chosen to include in his gospel, he says this. He says, "But these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And I emphasize the word life there. That's the verse. That's the key verse in the entire Gospel of John that tells us why John wrote the Gospel of John. He said, "I wrote all of these things. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah." That's what I've been saying all along, right? "And that by believing, you may have life." So it's not just about intellectual belief. I want you to have this information. It's about applying that belief so that you may have life in his name. That's the whole point. That's why John said, "You know what? I think I'm going to sit down and write these things down." Now, you may also remember very, very early in the book of John, at the very beginning, in chapter 1, John began his gospel also by identifying Jesus as the true source of life. I'm going to add that verse from John chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." So I just wanted to bring those two verses up and show them to you at the same time. John begins and ends his gospel by reminding us that Jesus is the source of the divinely blessed life that God desires for each one of us. And I've chosen to bring that up now because we're in the midst of a very important transition in John's gospel. In the first 11 chapters of John's gospel, John has presented his evidence that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, almost the way like a lawyer would do. I'm just going to present Exhibit A, Exhibit B, Exhibit C, and so on and so forth. He's given us specifically these seven vital signs that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. That was the first 11 chapters. Last Sunday, we read from chapters 12 and 13, where John kind of shifts gears. In chapters 12 and 13, he began to describe the events in the final week of Jesus's life. And that's what he's going to do. From here on out, everything John writes will point us not to the fact that Jesus is Messiah. He's going to assume we already agree with him about that, having read the first 11 chapters. No, now everything he's going to write is going to point us toward the life that the Messiah actually brings. And most of that writing, most of the rest of the book of John, you see, we aren't really to the end yet, but most of the rest of what we're going to read focuses on the things that happened and what Jesus said on the night of the Last Supper. Now, the conversation that took place around the table on the night of the Last Supper, I think, was a difficult one for the disciples. That was, as you may know, a holiday celebration for them, and so we might expect that spirits were light. But actually, the things that Jesus were talking about were very difficult, I would imagine, for the disciples to hear. If you just page through several chapters worth of John here, you'll hear Jesus say to the disciples, you'll hear him say, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." You'll hear Jesus say, where I am going, you cannot come. He says, you do not belong to the world, and that's why the world hates you. Jesus said that to his disciples on the night of the Last Supper. He said, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. It's kind of a mood breaker at the meal, isn't it? He says in chapter 16, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. I just think it's important to kind of set the context for all the things Jesus said to his disciples that night. There weren't a whole lot of grins in the room as he was leading them through some very, very difficult teachings about the things that were going to begin happening to them. But in the midst of all of those very, very difficult statements, Jesus gave the disciples one of his most vivid word pictures of the divinely blessed life that all of these vital signs have pointed to. And that's what I want to read today. We're going to read this section in its entirety, John chapter 15, the first 8 verses. Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is a particularly difficult passage of scripture, and I think it would behoove us to just pause right now and ask the Lord's help in receiving one of his words for us today. Father, we thank you for the power and the authority that we find in your word, in particular this morning as we mull over these challenging words of our Savior Jesus. We ask, Holy Spirit, for your help in helping us to hear what you have said, helping us not to hear what you have not said, and helping this word to find good soil in our hearts so that we too may be fruitful. We ask it according to Jesus' name and for the glory of the Father. Amen. My dad had a vegetable garden in the backyard, and it was legendary. He fed many, many households with what he planted each summer in the vegetable garden. His specialty were things like tomatoes, cucumbers, carrots, zucchini. There was a row of marigolds around the edges to keep the rodents out. He kept his garden behind the shed in our backyard. And I remember that at one point he built a trellis on the back of the garden shed. And on that trellis, he planted a bunch of grapevines. I remember that he planted them. I remember that the vines were there year after year, but I don't remember ever eating grapes from Dad's garden. I remember eating tomatoes and carrots and zucchini and squash from Dad's garden, but I don't remember ever eating grapes from his garden. Grapevines need a different kind of care than tomato plants do, and that just wasn't Dad's specialty. The vines grew wild and unruly, and what very few grapes they produced were very quickly claimed by the birds. One of the reasons that my dad's grapevines didn't grow very well is I don't think he really knew how to prune them. And that's the image that Jesus is giving us in the passage that we just read. Jesus says that he, Jesus, is the main vine of the grape plant. He says we are the branches, the offshoots of that vine. And he says that God the Father is the gardener. The gardener comes and examines the branches on his vine. Jesus says that when the gardener finds a branch that has no life in it, he takes his shears out and uses those shears to cut that branch off. But then he says that when the gardener finds a branch that is vibrant and fruitful, The gardener also takes his shears out and uses the blade of his shears on that branch as well. He trims that branch, he prunes that branch so that it will become even more fruitful. And to me, that's the big surprise in this story. When Jesus tells a story, we always want to look for the surprise moment, the thing that catches us off guard. That's usually the point that Jesus is making. And to me, that's the surprise in this story. The surprise is that God uses his shears on both the flourishing and the lifeless. God uses his shears on both the flourishing and the lifeless. I told you a story about my dad in his garden. Now let me tell you about my father-in-law. My father-in-law used to like to harvest fresh fruit. Each year he would take a tour of some of the local farms and orchards when his favorite fruits were in seasons. And typically with my father-in-law, it was strawberries, it was blueberries, it was apples, and it was peaches. And he'd always pick more than he could consume himself. There was always plenty, and so he would always share some with us. We had fresh fruit from Bert all summer long. One year he brought Sue a bucket of blueberries, freshly picked blueberries, because he had been out blueberry picking, and he picked so much that he knew that she would need to freeze them. So he hadn't washed them off with water, because if you get them wet and then stick them in the freezer, that kind of destroys the blueberries. So as he was dropping off this bucket of blueberries, he reminded her of that. He said, "Sue, I didn't wash these. You're going to have to wash them for yourself. But I already cleaned them." Sue said, "Excuse me, Dad? I didn't wash these, but I cleaned them." And there was in Sue just kind of like one of those, what we have here is a failure to communicate. How is it that you washed them, but you didn't clean them? And we eventually figured out that what he was saying was that he hadn't washed them with water, but he had gone through and very carefully removed all of the tiny stems, all of the tiny leaves, all the little clumps of dirt. He had cleaned them in the sense that you clean them. So he was saying you don't have to do those. All you have to do is rinse them off when you're ready. That's the difference between washing and cleaning. I bring that up because Jesus, in this passage that we just read, gets stuck in the same kind of wordplay. While discussing the pruning of the vines, he tells the disciples that they have been cleaned already by the words he has spoken. I just want to point out that when Jesus says that, he's not using the word for washing with water. He's using the very same word as pruning. He's saying, you already have been pruned. The waste has been removed from you. He's just telling the disciples that his words have pruned them. They have all felt the blade of the gardener's shears. And in the same way, all of us will at times feel the blade of the gardener's shears. The fact of the matter is that God does slice branches off of the vine, but we're going to discuss that a little bit more in a few minutes. The gardener also knows how to use his shears for the benefit of the branch. He knows how to prune the branch, or as my father-in-law would have said, how to clean it. He knows how to carefully remove all the small pieces, even if they look healthy, because the gardener knows that doing so will lead to even greater things for that branch. The challenge for us is that we need to remember that God's pruning is always for our benefit. The blades of the gardener's shears are not only used for judgment and destruction. The divine gardener may occasionally cut things away from you, perhaps even portions of your life that you thought looked healthy and fruitful. But the gardener prunes them back anyhow, because he knows that doing so will bring you to even greater measure of the life he has planned for you. Well, what does that look like in reality? Well, maybe he may clean you of a habit that you thought was harmless, but he knows is crowding out your commitment to Jesus. He may clip off a relationship or a circumstance from your life that feels important to you, but he knows it's sapping you of the vital spiritual nutrition that you need to flourish. He may cut away a dream or a goal that you have that you think is going to bring you happiness, but he knows is actually keeping you from the fruitfulness that you were actually designed for. So the gardener prunes, he clips, he cuts, he trims, he cleans. And though it doesn't always seem pleasant for the branch, the gardener sees what the branch cannot. But as we said, not all of the gardener's cuts are the same. He doesn't just hack away at the grapevine indiscriminately. So yes, God uses his shears on both the flourishing and the lifeless, but he distinguishes between what's alive and what's dead. I'm going to say that again. He distinguishes between what's alive and what's dead. We just discussed how the gardener prunes fruitful branches so that they can become even more fruitful. But that's not the only time the gardener uses his shears. We heard Jesus say in verse 2, he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. And in verse 6, he said such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now let me remind you, in this metaphor, this word picture that Jesus is giving us, we are the branches. So can I just ask by a show of hands, do we have any volunteers for that second group that gets cut off, thrown away, and burned? Anybody wanna? Anybody? Anybody? I didn't think so. Let me quickly say, I think it would be a mistake for us to read these verses and then you live the rest of your life in fear that someday God is just gonna chop you off the vine and chuck you into the fire. I think it would be an even bigger mistake than that to live your life in fear that somehow maybe it already happened and you didn't realize it, like your fate is sealed or something like that. I believe that if you're drawing breath today, and especially if you are taking Jesus' words seriously, then God's grace and his mercy and his goodness are still acting in your favor. You are not a lost cause.
Amen.
It'd be a mistake to think otherwise. But it would also be a mistake to just kind of read straight through Jesus' words here and say, well, isn't that nice? And then move on and not be sobered by what he is saying. We need to take Jesus at his word. God knows the difference between a fruitful branch and a dying branch. And he deals with those two different types of branches very, very differently. And as we demonstrated just a moment ago, nobody's eager to be included among the branches that get tagged for destruction. The problem, I think, is that most people, and I dare say even most Christians, don't understand the difference between the two groups. To borrow Jesus' metaphor, I don't think most people understand what makes the gardener choose to gently prune one branch and completely remove another. On what basis is he making that decision? There have been those that have presumed that the issue was religious commitment. Folks like this pour themselves into church attendance. They pay all their tithes. They join every committee or every volunteer team because in their mind, that's what pleases God. Then there have been those who have presumed that the issue was moral goodness. You see, those folks have recognized that not everybody who goes to church is actually a decent person. And so these folks have chosen instead to invest their lives in morality. And they might not be so legalistic about attending church or saying their prayers every day, but they do their absolute best to live by the rules at all times, in all situations, because in their mind, that's what pleases God. And what I think I see the most of, especially these days, is those that presume the actual issue, the real issue, is sincerity of heart. You see, they've recognized that not all good people are good for the right reasons. Some are quite hypocritical, as a matter of fact. And so folks like this acknowledge that, hey, I'm not always perfect. And folks like this might not be the most religious sort, but they take pride in their deep, deep sincerity of spirit. They live their lives with deep conviction in the principle of living their truth, because in their mind, that's what pleases God. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. There are elements, I think, of truth and righteousness in all three of those pictures. I know that God wants us to be committed to the exercise of our faith. I know that God wants us to be morally upright. And I know that God wants us to live with sincerity and with purity of heart. But Jesus is very clear that none of those things are what's foremost on the gardener's mind as he tends to his grapevine. Those aren't the criteria he's looking for as he makes the decision whether to prune or whether to sever. What is the gardener looking for? Well, Jesus uses the word again and again and again. He's looking for fruit. It's all about fruitfulness. The gardener is seeking to care for any branch that produces the fruit that it was designed to produce. And he removes from the vine any branch that is just incapable of bearing fruit. Now please, 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 please don't think that I'm trying to tell you that God is only interested in you if you produce value for him. That's not what I'm saying. God is not a ruthless manager who fires all the salesmen who fail to turn a profit. That's not who God is. God is a skilled gardener who cares very deeply for the grapevine. We must remember, though, that when the Bible speaks of our fruitfulness, it's always referring to our God-ordained role in the mission of God to restore lost people into right relationship with him. It's always talking about that when it talks about fruitfulness. And the Bible tells us again and again and again that each one of us has been designed, we've been created with that capability. We're able to do that. We're able to play our God-ordained role in the mission of God. We've each been uniquely equipped for that purpose. Like branches on a vine, we don't all take the same shape. But each one of us, regardless of our shape, has the capability to be fruitful as we participate in the mission of God. For instance, right here in HRCC, I preach. Beth goes. Robert serves. Shirley encourages. John intercedes. Tracy administrates. We could go on and on and on. But we each function according to the gifts and the abilities that the Holy Spirit has given us. And church, if we're doing it right together, the people we encounter are drawing closer to Jesus because of the role that you and I are playing in the mission of God. So each one of us has been designed with that capability. Not only that, each one of us who follows Jesus has been given explicit instructions to participate effectively in the mission of God. There are no volunteers on this project. We are here on orders straight from the top. We are all draftees into God's kingdom forces. The Apostle Paul put it this way in the book of 2 Corinthians. He said, God has committed to us the message of reconciliation, and we are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors. That's what fruitfulness looks like. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have both the ability and the responsibility to be fruitful in your God-ordained role within the mission of God. You were literally designed for it. No one here was meant to be a bystander or an onlooker. You don't have to try to be fruitful and hope that it somehow works out. If you're living as God designed you to live, you will be fruitful. The Bible even says you'll be known by the fruit you bear. That's what the life that Jesus gave to you looks like. That's what this life we've been talking about looks like. It's a life of fruitfulness. So what's the trick? What's the trick to being fruitful? What's the secret sauce that transforms a dying branch into a vibrant, flourishing, fruit-filled limb on the gardener's precious grapevine? Watch this. The difference is our connection to Jesus. The difference is our connection to Jesus. We heard Jesus say in verse 4, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." You cannot do what you were designed to do apart from your relationship with and your connection to Jesus. A couple of lines later, Jesus clarifies that remaining, this word that he uses again and again, remaining involves allowing his words to permeate and impact every part of our life. Remember, he told the disciples, "You have been pruned, you have been cleaned by my words." It's the words of Jesus. We respond to it with trust and with submission and with obedience. This is how we remain in him. And doing so gives us access to every resource we need for fruitfulness. How many of you read verse 7 where it says, "Ask for anything you want in my name and I will give it to you." And you said, "Woohoo! Mercedes, here I come." Right? I mean, we could put our minds together here and start thinking some things. "Jesus, I love you. Now show me the money." Right? And how many of us know that's not how that works? But there's a couple verses like that in the Bible, aren't there? Right? There's a few different times where Jesus says these deeply, deeply troubling things like, "Well, if you believe, ask for it, and I'll give it to you, whatever you want." And we're all like, "Yeah, when did that happen?" But we're forgetting what he's talking about in the context of the vine and the branches and the fruit. What does the branch want to do? Branch wants to produce fruit. That branch wants to produce fruit. That's all it wants to do. It wants to produce fruit. And it says, "Remain in me and ask." In other words, any resource you need, any resource you need for fruitfulness, you have access to it. Why? Because of your connection to the vine. I'm a few credits shy of my horticulture degree. But I think I know that those branches get all the water they need through the vine. I think I know that those branches get all the nutrients they need through the vine. I think I know that those branches get whatever resource they need to produce fruit through the vine. And that's what Jesus is saying. You have access to any resource you need to be fruitful in the life I created you for. You have access to everything you need because of your connection to the vine. That's why faith in Jesus never seems to work for folks who make it one segment or one portion of their life. Faith in Jesus was never intended to function that way. It only works if we allow it to become the central defining foundation of every part of our life. I'll put it this way. The most important thing in your life is your connection to Jesus. You can endure any crisis, any challenge or attack if you have a strong connection to Jesus. I will guarantee you that you will continue to grow in spiritual health and strength as long as you have a strong connection to Jesus. You won't grow by listening to good sermons. See that? You'll grow if you have a good connection to Jesus. Your life will inevitably be a life of significance, of fruitfulness, could we say, if you have a strong connection to Jesus. You will have access to everything you need to produce fruit for the kingdom of God, say it with me, if you have a strong connection to Jesus. Do you get where we're going here? The most important thing in your life is your connection to Jesus. Don't fall for the lie that the most important thing to your life in your life is your career or even your children's happiness or your family's comfort or the safety of this or this or that. We could make a long, long list, couldn't we? Lie, 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 lie. All of those things are lies. The most important thing in your life is your connection to Jesus. Don't ever let anything get in the way. So if you want to produce more fruit, this is the counterintuitive part, right? A bunch of branches in the room here with me today. If you want to produce more fruit, don't focus on the fruit. You're looking at the wrong end of the branch. Focus instead on your connection to the vine. Focus on your connection to Jesus, because when that's healthy, you can't help but be fruitful. On the other hand, if your connection to Jesus isn't healthy, nothing you do will allow you to be fruitful. Your connection to Jesus is the most important thing in your life. Jesus was blunt. He said in verse 5, apart from me, y'all can do nothing. Yeah, tell me how you really feel, Jesus. Right? Look, if Jesus was blunt, then as a preacher of his word, as what did Paul call us? Christ's ambassadors, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, I have no choice but to be equally blunt from time to time. And so I'm going to close today by being blunt. Whether you realize it or not, the most important thing in your life is your relationship with Jesus. Think about that. I did not say for a Christian, the most important thing is their relationship with Jesus. I said for every one of you, whether you realize it or not, the most important thing in your life is your relationship with Jesus. Watch this. You're either remaining in him and allowing his words to prune your heart, or you're not. There is no third category. There's no third category. I'm not done. This church, Hobson Road Community Church, this church exists for the sole purpose of helping you and others like you strengthen your relationship with Jesus so that the Father might enable you to be fruitful. That's why we're here. And so what that means is that for myself, the deacons, the other staff members, the leaders of this congregation, we don't much care if you're young or old, rich, poor, Democrat, Republican, handsome, ugly, cat person, dog person, Beatles fan, Elvis fan, Android user, or saved. We don't much care about that or anything else, because those categories count for nothing in the vineyard. We care if you're remaining in Jesus. That's all. Because again, whether you realize it or not, that's the most important issue in your life. And so what that means is that attending HRCC or listening to our sermons or watching the services online, that might give you an opportunity to learn more about the Bible. It might give you an opportunity to give your money to a worthwhile cause, develop a friendship with somebody you hadn't met before, serve a meal to an underprivileged person, any one of a number of other good things. But every one of those things is absolutely meaningless unless you're cultivating a deep connection to Jesus. Rest of it just doesn't matter. So, in a weird way, at the end of the day, particularly at the end of a Sunday, it doesn't really matter if you enjoyed the songs we sang today. It doesn't really matter if your kids had fun at kids' church, or if you thought the sermon was halfway decent, or if you felt spiritually fed or not. I certainly hope at least a couple of those things are true. But I have to remind us that what we do here, it's not about you, and it's certainly not about me. It's about whether or not something happened today that caused you to strengthen your connection to Jesus so that you might be more fruitful. It's all that matters. And while we might be predisposed to think that the thing that happened, you know, the thing that caused us to get closer to Jesus, is likely to be something we received, Like, oh, you know, this encouraging word, or, you know, this insightful thought, or, you know, so I received something today that strengthened my relationship to Jesus. I'm sure that happens, but I think we're focused too much on that. I think we expect that's how it's going to happen. Church, I got to tell you that as I read scripture, I'm compelled that it's actually far more likely that the thing that helps you strengthen your connection to Jesus today is going to be something that you laid down at the altar. It's going to be something that you sacrificed. It's going to be something that you gave up. Because remember, fruitfulness increases as we allow the gardener to prune us and to clean us and to clip away what needs to be clipped away. Because that is the true way of a branch that knows how to remain in the vine. And that is the true way to life in Messiah Jesus. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we recognize that you are the gardener. And according to your wisdom, you walk and survey the grapevine. With shears in hand, we recognize, Father, that every branch on that vine is going to be subject to your attention and your focus. Lord, I pray especially for those today that have felt the cut. They've sensed in their heart or in their spirit the blade of the gardener's shears. And they presumed that it was for judgment. They presumed it was for destruction. They received it as rebuke. Lord, I pray that you would take that from them, that you would relieve them of that burden right now. I pray, Father, that you would remind those that you are a good gardener, that you clean each and every branch that produces fruit. Sometimes you even clip away the fruit itself that it might grow and regrow and flourish in even greater abundance. Lord, you tend the vine so well. I pray likewise for those that have presumed that just being tangled up with the other branches would be sufficient. Lord, remind us and convict us this morning that every branch must be connected to the vine. And that's the only thing that matters when it comes to fruitfulness. If we are connected well to you, we will have access to every resource, every nutrient, everything that we need in order to bear fruit as you have designed us to. And if we aren't well connected, then there's no way we can produce fruit on our own. So Lord, I pray that you would adjust our focus as is necessary. That as branches connected to this vine, we wouldn't worry so much about what's happening at the end of the branch, but Lord, every part of us would be focused on how well we are connected to that vine. And Lord, I ask, and I pray now specifically for this church family, for this congregation, for those that are gathered here today, I pray, Lord, that you would usher us into a season of fruitful harvest such as we have never known before. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be strengthened in that connection we have to Jesus. I pray, Lord, for healthy, flourishing relationships with Jesus in this space. I pray, Lord, that you would identify and remind us of those things which have damaged our relationship, And Lord, remind us that the gardener can graft in branches, that he can heal the wounds, that he can do the things that are necessary so that we might be fruitful as you have designed us. Lord, forgive us, and even, God, rebuke us in those moments when we presume to think, surely not I. I can't be fruitful. I can't be productive. I'm doing my best just to hang around. Lord, that is not what you have said. Jesus, you have said otherwise. And so, even as you said to your disciples on that night, Lord, we ask that you would clean us, that you would prune us, that you would clip from us by your words. What you have said is truth. What we think about, what we fear, what we second guess separates us from that truth. We repent of that today. We repent of that today. Hallelujah. May the anointing of your fruitfulness be upon us today, we ask. We receive it according to your promises and in the name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen. 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 Be blessed. You are dismissed. I'll see you for worship next week.